Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 14th day of December 2022. And I am thrilled to have back on the program a frequently returning guest, although he has not been on for a while. I'm so thrilled that he is back with us. His name should be immediately recognizable to anyone who listens to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with any regularity. His name is Roger Salter. He is rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, which is a Reformed, confessional, Cranmerian, and historically Protestant congregation firmly committed to the inerrant Holy Scriptures and the 39 Articles of Religion. Today we are going to be addressing Joseph Hall, Master of Meditation. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my dear friend Roger Salter.
It's grand to be on board with you again, Chris. And I'll follow your guidance closely. But as I say, good to be reconnecting.
Amen. I'm thrilled about it as well. And I've already given a fairly detailed description of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama. But is there anything else you'd like to add to that, including your use of the Book of Common Prayer and so forth?
Well, you summed it up very well, Chris. But there has been a recent production, which a friend of mine alerted me to. There's a new edition of the 1662 with some extra material in it, and we're going over to that as our manual of worship now, so it means that our worship will be even more Cranmerian, because 1662 will be our major guide in our worship and our devotional thought.
And for those of you listening who are unfamiliar with that term Cranmerian, that is a reference to Thomas Cranmer, who drafted the 39 Articles of Religion and was also a major part of the Book of Common Prayer, and a great hero of the faith who at one point, when the Church of England swung back to Roman Catholicism, and he had a threat of execution against him if he did not recant his Protestant faith, he caved in to that threat and renounced his Protestant faith, but later renounced his recantation. His conscience could not bear it any longer, and he actually, when being executed, thrusted his hand that signed his Protestant recantation into the flames first before he was executed by burning. So that was quite a heroic way to depart this earth, refusing to maintain a denial of the true gospel. Anything to add about Cranmer?
Just at that particular incident, his martyrdom, when he was declared guilty in the church where he was under examination and he declared his reformational faith again with such clarity, when he was going to the funeral pyre, he was far ahead of his persecutors. That's how keen he was to emphasize his loyalty to the word of God in his death.
Amen. If anybody wants to learn more about Thomas Cranmer, you can look up his name in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio archive. I have had interviews, in particular one that focused in its entirety on Thomas Cranmer with Ashley Null, who is a Thomas Cranmer scholar. And he is quite a brilliant brother. And so if you look that up, you could either type in Ashley Null's last name, N as in Nancy, U-L-L, or you could type in Thomas Cranmer, C-R-A-N as in Nancy, M as in Michael, E-R. Well, today you have chosen to discuss Joseph Hall, Master of Meditation. If you could tell us, who was Joseph Hall?
Well, Joseph Hall, originally I came across him in a compilation of 17th century poetry. And he was included in the volume as a satirist. It was religious satire, but I was interested in reading one or two of his poems. And then on reading Thomas Scott's History of the Synod of Dort, I noticed references to Joseph Hall. So I thought, this is someone of great interest. I must pursue my understanding of him. And the more I read of him, the more I began to admire this great man of God, one of the greatest of the Puritans of his era, a man of the Reformation, undoubtedly. And one of my greatest finds, Chris, was when I was in Cambridge in England, I went into a bookshop, not particularly looking for anything in particular, but as I was browsing through the second-hand books, I found a biography of Bishop Joseph Hall, a biographical and critical study by a scholar called Frank Livingston Huntley. And I've got that book and I've read it four times since. I never tire of reading it, but it's a brilliant summary of his life, particularly as a literary person, because that's what Huntley was, but also as a Christian scholar, preacher, and meditator upon the scriptures and producing beautiful meditations for the edification of the people of God.
Now, when you refer to Hall as a Puritan, I know that he was a bishop in the Church of England. Was he actually, in a technical sense, a Puritan that was dispelled from the church, as were many others, or was he one that maintained a Puritan theology and yet remained in the Church of England?
Absolutely. Like so many, he remained a minister of the Church of England, shared exactly the theology of the Puritans, but believed in episcopal government and, of course, the use of the Book of Common Prayer. So initially, at the outset of his ministry, he was hounded by the Archbishop, Bishop William Lord, for being too Puritan. But when the Puritans gained ascendancy in the church towards the end of his life, he was removed from his cathedral at Norwich and punished for not being Puritan enough. But that was nothing to do with theology. It was to do with church polity.
And how was he specifically punished other than being removed from his office?
Well, he was removed. As a bishop, he would have had free accommodation, a fairly handsome salary or income. These were taken from him, and he and his wife moved to a tiny little cottage and lived not in absolute poverty, but on the brink, as it were, of a severe reduction of his comforts and basic needs in life. So he still remained faithful to his theology, wrote his beautiful meditations until he died, but it was a great come down for somebody who'd been so influential in the nation. He was a friend of the king's son. He was a favorite of King James's son and a great advisor to politicians and the great people of England in the day. But he was, when I say humiliated, I'm not talking about his own emotional response, but the downfall that was imposed upon him was quite severe.
Well, what can you tell us about him before he ascended to the post of bishop? What can you tell us about, if you are familiar with his childhood, how he was raised religiously, and how he rose up in the ranks in the Church of England?
Well, I can read a paragraph from Joel Beakey's account of Joseph Hall in his book, Meet the Puritans. It would probably sum up much of what I would personally want to say about him. Had a very eventful life. He was a great scholar, a great investigator into every field of knowledge that he could pursue. But I'll see what Joel Beakey says in a brief paragraph. The respected English bishop, Joseph Hall, was born July the 1st, 1574, at Bristow Park in Leicestershire. His father, John Hall, was the town agent for Henry, Earl of Huntingdon. His mother, Winifred Bambridge, was a godly woman, comparable in Hall's mind to Augustine's mother, Monica. Hall was privately tutored for several years by William Pelsett, rector of Margaret Bosworth, then sent to Emmanuel College, Cambridge, in 1589. There he gained a lifelong love for Puritan piety, though he supported Anglican rather than Presbyterian ecclesiology. In 1595, he became a fellow of the college. The following year, he earned a Master of Arts degree and was elected as a university lecturer in rhetoric. During his time at Cambridge, Hall wrote a collection of sound thrashings, 1597, a collection of satires in Latin verse. So that was criticizing the church at the time. In 1599, the Archbishop of Canterbury asked that Hall's satires be burnt because they were licentious, but that order was soon reversed. So he had a very full life up until his being appointed to various parishes in England. Through those parishes, you know, fairly tied in with the upper class, as it were, he gained a reputation. As I say, he became a very close friend and advisor of King James' son, and got to know him very much as an intimate friend, and he was appointed chaplain. So 2 years later, he received his doctorate in divinity, and in 1612, Lord Denny, later Earl of Norwich, gave Hall the curacy of Waltham Holy Cross, Essex, and from there on he moved to rather distinguished parishes until King James made him a bishop, originally, I think, in Exeter, and then he moved on to his final parish, diocese in Norwich.
Now, already you have won me over for him, noting that he was involved in satire. I love a Christian with a good sense of humor. Now, when he was labeled as being guilty of licentiousness in his satire, was that an accurate accusation? Was it slander? Was his satire very earthy, like Luther's had a tendency to be?
No, it was simply slander directed towards him because he was very critical of the episcopacy and the poor state of the church and the negligence and lack of diligence among the clergy, high and low. So that won him a lot of unpopularity, and it was a means of preventing people from reading these valid criticisms of the church.
And when,
nothing in it.
When you said he was critical of the episcopacy, I'm assuming you don't mean that political form of government, that ecclesiology.
No, just the Yeah.
You're talking about the people that held the post, the specific people who held the episcopate.
Yes, absolutely. He was quite right in what he said, and that's what made the upper echelons in the church unfavorable towards him. And as I say, I think they wanted to quash these criticisms before too many gained access to his writings.
I'm assuming that he was a thoroughgoing Calvinist, because every time you have been on this program and highlighting a great man of history, they have always been Calvinists. Was this true of Joseph Hall?
Absolutely, it was. There were people, and I think some people still do, but I mean, some people have called Spurgeon Arminian, you know, because of certain tendencies to proclaim the gospel invitation.
Yeah, they don't understand what historic Calvinism is, so they assume since Spurgeon didn't fit their stereotype, they will call him an Arminian.
Exactly. It's an aberration. I once saw an article on the internet years ago where this man was blacklisting all the people that he thought was not a Calvinist, and Spurgeon was one of them. He was not a Calvinist, according to this man. I don't know who he was.
I have a feeling I know who he was, but if it's the same individual, he also condemned John Calvin to hell for not being a Calvinist.
Yes, that's right. I saw that as well. Yes. The last one of the two witnesses, Chris.
And were Hall's critics thoroughgoing Calvinists as well?
No, they weren't. And it was Archbishop Lord, of course, who hated him with quite a venomous approach. And he was, I don't know, there was an attempt to silence all of the Reformed men at that time during the reign of Charles I. So many men, like John Davenant, the Bishop of, down there in Wiltshire, that well-known cathedral town, Salisbury, all of these men were commanded not to preach on election and predestination. And John Davenant did in a sermon entitled The Love of God, and he was greatly embarrassed publicly. He was made to wear a penitent's gown or cloak and was lectured and chastised by his senior clerics. So it was a time when the church was being, as it were, rid of the Reformed men who dominated the church from the time of Edward VI until the coming of Archbishop Laud and Charles I.
Now, the specific area of Joseph Hall's life, legacy, and character that you wanted to highlight is a word that can send chills up Reformed people's spines today, because it can have scary connotations. It's the word meditation. And
yes,
and many people, when they hear those, that when they hear people who are involved in meditation, promoting meditation, are well known for meditation, they fear that this may be a reference to Catholic mysticism, Eastern mysticism. And today you have all kinds of bizarre New Age understandings of meditation, where the mind is emptied and we become just a sponge for whatever, you know, the spirit realm has in store for us to flood our minds as we have emptied it. And it could be, of course, never, the people involved in this never admit that this may be the case, but it could be the flooding of satanic ideas and thoughts that flood the emptied mind. So why don't you explain what you mean by Joseph Hall being a master of meditation?
Okay, Chris, could I just read a couple of commendations of Hall?
Because of course.
Some years ago, I was fortunate to get a book published by Tentmaker. I don't think they're in business any longer.
Mike Gaidosh has picked up their publications. I'm almost certain of it.
Has he?
Yes, for Solid Ground Christian Books.
They have a mammoth edition of Contemplations on the Historical Passages of the Old and New Testaments by Joseph Hall. And on the back of the cover, they've got three or four really reliable commendations, because when we talk about meditation, he's thinking of the Davidic meditation in the Psalms in Holy Scripture. He shows how, for example, Psalm 19 works on the basis that he didn't have a formula. It wasn't organized. It was just contemplating in the presence of God quietly everything that we could see as evidence of his work as creator, the governor of providence, the one who initiated the plan of salvation and carried it through in Jesus Christ. But I'll just give a couple of really good commendations on the back of this wonderful book, Chris. It's hard to manipulate. It's heavy. It's a large size. But on the back, it says, from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, "Need I commend Bishop Hall's contemplations to your affectionate attention? What a wit, what sound sense, what concealed learning. His style is as pithy and witty as that of Thomas Fuller, and it has a sacred unction about it to which Fuller has no pretension. The work can be readily procured, but if its price were raised in proportion to..."
Continue, brother.
It would become one of the most costly books extant. George Whitfield, "Though weak, I have often spent 2 hours in my evening retirements and prayed over my Greek Testament and Bishop Hall's most excellent contemplations." Richard Baxter recommends Hall's contemplations for peace and comfort and increase of the love of God. And a contemporary, Peter Masters, at Spurgeon's Tabernacle. I don't know if he's still there or even still alive. But he wrote, "To read Hall is to read the narrative passages of the Bible through eyes of a delightful saint and veteran Puritan pastor. It is to accompany the great man on a walk through the lanes and byways of all the events in sacred record and to hear his reflections and responses of his own heart. Seldom did anyone combine such easy prose with so many profound comments." So he's well recommended by the Reformed constituency, Chris. And without reading Psalm 19, he points out the three bases. Again, as I say, it's not a set formula. It's not organized. It's just people looking around and seeing what invites you to gaze upon God. God is creator, God is redeemer. And because he has created everything, everything can be a spur to thinking about him. You know, for instance, if you see something made of wood, what does wood remind you of? You think of all the trees mentioned and their significance in the Bible. But the one I go to readily is the wood of the cradle in which he was nurtured as an infant, the wood of the cross on which he died in our stead. He says anything in all creation can trigger thoughts about God. And he sees this in Psalm 19, where he talks about the language of creation, the language of the word of God, God speaking as well as acting, and then the Spirit's work sanctifying us within and cultivating our thoughts and elevating them to that sort of high and sublime level of the heavenly thoughts that guide God, it grants to us through our meditation on him as God, creator and redeemer and governor. So it's very flexible. It's not something that is in any way difficult. You don't need to be a specialist. You just look around, and whatever you see prompts you to think of God.
By the way, I do want to let our audience know that they can rest at ease. Dr. Peter Masters is still with us. He is still the pastor of Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. I'm assuming that he hasn't gone home to be with the Lord after this past Sunday when he preached there, according to their website. So I just thought I'd make that clarification.
Thank you, Chris.
We are going to our first break right now. And when we return, brother, if you could just pick up where you left off. If anybody would like to join us, if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question on our subject today, Joseph Hall, Master of Meditation, or if they just have a general question on Anglicanism and specifically Reformed Anglicanism, Confessional Anglicanism, Historic Anglicanism, or any topic related to the scriptures that involves Anglicanism, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors with more of Roger Salter and Joseph Hall, Master of Meditation.
Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Romaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice. I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, that RoyalDiadem.com has this absolutely mind-blowing offer to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for a limited time. We don't know when the cutoff date is, but at least for now, any purchase that you make from RoyalDiadem.com, 100% of the profits from that purchase of $100 or more will go directly to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you are purchasing something that they already have in stock for $100 or more, or if you are going to take advantage of their masterful custom designed jewelry, whether it's an engagement ring or turning your church logo, your parachurch logo, or your denomination logo into a pendant for a necklace or a ring or any other kind of piece of jewelry or anything that your imagination can conjure up, they do absolutely mind-blowing, breathtaking work. I've seen it firsthand, and you can trust them to do the right job that even exceeds your expectations. So whatever it is you are purchasing from them, please try to explore their website soon. And if you have any interest in purchasing or designing jewelry, please do it soon so that we could be the beneficiary of 100% of the profits from that purchase, especially with Christmas coming up and not long after that, Valentine's Day. Go to royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com, and please make sure you mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Otherwise, we will not get the benefit of receiving 100% of the profits from that sale. We are now back with my friend Roger Salter. We are discussing Joseph Hall, Master of Meditation. And if you could pick up where we left off, Roger, we were comparing and contrasting Joseph Hall's method of meditation as opposed to the heretical idea that many of us immediately have pop into our heads when we hear the word, because of the fact that we have all kinds of bizarre religious practices that involve meditation that are very foreign to the scriptures. So if you could pick up where you left off.
Certainly, Chris. Before I elaborate a little on his recommendation of meditation, which I would say is just contemplation or gazing upon God as prompted by what we see, what we read and hear in Scripture, and what the Holy Spirit suggests to us in the process of sanctification and illumination in our own hearts. It was not a technique. It wasn't anything mysterious or strange, as you've indicated in other theological and spiritual tendencies. But just to reassure folk about the reliability of Paul's theology and thought, could I just give a couple of brief quotes?
Of course.
This is from Huntley's biography of Joseph Hall, and they're quite brief. He was chosen as one of the four delegates from the English Church to represent English Christianity at the Synod of Dort. We know that King James wanted a refutation of Arminianism, and he chose the best possible men, their character and their understanding and spirituality, to represent the Church of England. So I'll just read two or three brief passages, Chris. It says, so well, in fact, did Joseph Hall get along with royalty and the Calvinists, that the king appointed his loyal, obedient, and learned servant of the church to be one of his four representatives at the Synod of Dort, held at Dordrecht, Holland, from November 1618 to May 1619. There had been a long and passionate demonstration of the position that King James would have his delegates take in that famous debate. And so one of the men he chose was Bishop Hall. And over the next page, he says, the king, to represent him at the Synod of Dort, King James chose, besides Dean Joseph Hall of Worcester, the newly appointed Bishop George Carlden of Llandaff, John Davenant, the Lady Margaret Professor of Divinity at Cambridge, and Dr. Samuel Ward, Master of Sydney Sussex College, Cambridge. These are all devout and stout-hearted reformational men. That's me, not Huntley. But he says, according to Thomas Fuller, who was the church historian of the day, the king called these men to Newmarket well in advance in order to instruct them. Practice your Latin, agree among yourselves, and speak for moderation. But it is clear that the purpose of sending an English delegation to Dort was to condemn Arminianism and other hellish doctrines emanating from the University of Leiden. In keeping with his persistent bad luck when travelling, Paul, with the rest of the party, unaccountably missed the Dutch man of war, especially sent for them, the ship, and he had to leave the synod early on account of another serious intestinal infection. But here is after the Synod of Dort, and John Davenant is again regarded as one of the great Anglican Puritans, Puritan in theology, if not in ecclesiastical convictions. It says here, though the English delegates at Dort knew better than most Englishmen, except perhaps the king, that Arminianism and Socinian gangrene were not identical, nevertheless they had to side with the Calvinist majority because of their ordination vows to uphold the 39 Articles of the Church of England. Writing on this question to Bishop Davenant, Hall said, and this is what I wish, yes, I wish, it's an extreme statement, but I wish all those ordained to Anglican ministry would note this, our confessional basis. I do confidently avow, this is Bishop Hall, that those other opinions of Arminius cannot stand with the doctrine of the Church of England. To which Davenant replied, "I know that no man can embrace Arminianism in the doctrines of predestination and grace, but he must desert the articles agreed upon by the Church of England." So really there's a sense in which Dort is in the background of Anglican thinking. We've got our articles to confirm our belief in reformational truth. We've got our homilies, which are left to us to establish our doctrinal stance. The other thing that's rather amusing and appealing about Joseph Hall, although he had to leave the synod early because of an infection, he was given a beautiful medal of solid gold. The other delegates received silver replicas, almost 3 inches in diameter, and an eighth of an inch thick. All wore this medal as a pectoral ornament to the end of his days. He was so pleased with that medal that he received from Dort that he wouldn't part with it. He wore it daily. So I think that advertises quite clearly what his theological convictions were.
Well, we have a question for you from Joseph in South Central Pennsylvania. Joseph says, "Those outside of Anglicanism do not typically know or take advantage of and benefit from many of the great minds of Anglicanism from the past. Typically, the only two names that would come to mind by a Reformed non-Anglican would be John Owen and J.C. Ryle. Why is it that you think this is the case? And is Joseph Hall well known amongst Anglicans, even though he is not amongst the non-Anglican Christian?"
Well, first of all, I must mention that John Owen was not an Anglican. He was Congregationalist, independent, and one of the framers of the Savoy Confession of Faith. So he was not Anglican. He had a very important post at one of the universities, of course.
I'm not sure. I didn't bring that name up, so I'm not sure why you're referring to him.
I just wanted to be, you know, So many other Puritans were Anglican. And it's not to set a distinction between them. They were all Puritan, even John Donne, the poet. A lot of his biographers do not recognize the fact that his soteriological thought about the way of salvation was thoroughly Puritan as Calvin and Augustine. He was called the English Augustine. But Hall is known to some extent outside the boundaries of the reformational Anglican movement because of his godliness, his piety, and his comments on Scripture. So many of them probably wouldn't recognize that he was, as he happened to be, a distinctly reformational man. But, as I say, the majority of Anglicans, and there are all kinds of approaches in Anglicanism that are confusing so many tribes within the movement. But the fact is that most of them have a detestation of reformational doctrine, although predestination is at the heart of our movement. Cranmer was wanting to construct his whole notion of the church and how it should operate on the doctrine of predestination. Very few people recognize that, and it's why the majority of churchmen into, you know, the following generations and centuries even despised Cranmer. You never heard much about him. He was always replaced by Richard Hooker. And the terrible thing is, from the point of view of reformational faith, Hooker agreed with Cranmer on the doctrines of grace. But the high church wanted to block this particular approach out. That's why it doesn't spread. because the majority of Anglicans do not accept the 39 Articles. They think of them as a museum piece from the 17th century and problems that were discussed then. We know, and we look at it, we know from its intent that it is a confession of faith. And if we take the theology and the grammatical expression of the reformers, we know that that is a Calvinistic confession of faith.
Yes, and it's interesting. And it's interesting that I have had Arminian and Anglo-Catholic Anglicans protest some of the statements made by you and other Anglicans that I've had on the show, who will say that Hooker was an Arminian, and they will say that even Cranmer was a sacerdotalist. Still, they wouldn't use that name, that word. They would be clear that they were teaching that Cranmer had a more Romish understanding of the sacraments.
Oh, gosh. That's stupendously wrong, Chris. I mean, I don't know how these distortions even become current. They're simply not right. And I don't think the people are really being honest. I think they're manipulating certain statements out of context. Cranmer and Calvin did not believe in the high church and Catholic point of view with regard to the sacraments. And there are distinct statements everywhere in their writings.
Even the 39 Articles condemns the idolatry of Rome in regard to the sacraments.
They do. They do. It's either ignorance or prejudice that makes people make statements like this. And I'm going to be blunt, because these people have spread these untruths throughout the last centuries, since the time of Cranmer and Hall. Strictly speaking, Chris, and I'm not saying this out of prejudice, but of confessional conscientiousness. We have a confession that Anglican ministers in most of our provinces are meant to subscribe to. If that's the case, there should be no Arminians or semi-Pelagians in Anglican pulpits, because predestination is at the center of our faith. It so magnifies the sovereignty of God, the beauty of his love that cannot be altered from all eternity. He has his grip on his people from beginning to end, and is wholly the author of their salvation. Anything that falls short of that diminishes the glory of the triune God and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. It says his work isn't complete, that his accomplishment is insufficient. You know, Wesley and others, strictly speaking, should not have been Anglican. And there are various reasons one could give to explain this. But it's just disloyalty to the Word of God. It's just shutting one's eyes to history and grammatical and historical documents that we know what they mean because of their authors. I'm going to say this. There is a lot of lying and hiding from the truth and distorting it within the Anglican communion.
And of course,
I think that's the reason for its current weakness and its crumbling condition.
And of course, today, in our day and age, people are rejoicing when they even learn of a Christian who is an Anglican rector or even bishop, who even believes in the inerrancy of Scripture and so on. But we have to go to our midway break right now. Let me remind my guest, please be as still and silent as possible, because the last time we were on a break, it sounded like there was machine gun fire and other things in the background. Because everything is magnified like a thousand times over. Even the placing of a cup on a table sounds like a hammer blow. So just keep in mind to try your best to be as still and quiet as possible. This is the midway break, which is longer than the other breaks, folks. So please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information provided by our advertisers as possible so that you can more frequently respond to our advertisers, and also send in your questions to Roger Salter, to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. If you live outside of the USA, don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? to foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor. Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a longtime partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available or popular because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting materials promoted by the secular book vendors. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 1-800-656-0231. That's 1-800-656-0231. Please let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, that solid-ground-books.com should be your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs, especially with Christmas coming up. Please go to solid-ground-books.com solid-ground-books.com. And just to let our Anglican listeners know, solid-ground-books.com has a wide variety of books published by Anglicans, both of yesteryear and of today. And I know that my guest today, Roger Salter, highly commends and recommends solid-ground-books.com. Is that not correct, my brother Roger?
Absolutely true, Chris. And there's some excellent books. I can't recall names at the moment, unfortunately, but excellent men of God. But,
well, I could recommend some right now.
Yes. Stephen Ting.
Yes, T-Y-N-G. Urge our listeners who are unfamiliar with Stephen Ting, who was an Episcopal minister in New York City and in other places in the 19th century, very Calvinistic, low church Episcopalian. And let us not forget the fact that there were many great Anglicans of history that people don't even realize were Anglican. The great hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, they have at solid-ground-books.com a work, a biography of Toplady that was written by a modern Anglican author. And I think
Tom
that,
Isham.
Yes, Tom Isham. Rock of Ages, Augustus Toplady, the little-known man behind the well-known hymn. And there are quite a number of other books I could highly commend by Anglicans and, of course, others, Baptists, Presbyterians, Congregationalists. So go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and start your late Christmas shopping now so that you'll get your gifts in time for Christmas. And, of course, I hope that you visit solid-ground-books.com throughout the year since they are a major sponsor of ours. Always mention when making a purchase that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to Roger Salter, I just have a couple of other announcements to make. Folks, if you really love this show, we are in urgent need of your financial help. We have never recovered financially from the coronavirus pandemic hysteria and the unconstitutional mandates that were imposed upon all of us here in the United States and around the world. The giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio plummeted after that, and we've never recovered. We've never bounced back. The giving has not returned to the height that we were formerly used to. So we really need your help, folks. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer mailing in a physical check to a physical address instead, there will be a physical address that appears on your screen as well when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. And you can mail those checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you desire to advertise is compatible with what we believe, you don't have to believe identically with me. Like today, my guest is an Anglican, and I'm a Reformed Baptist. We don't agree on everything. But if you are at least in compatible agreement with me, and you want to advertise, please send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. I would love to help you launch an ad campaign as quickly as possible because we are just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. Also, folks, I want to remind you, please don't take money out of the allotted funds that you have for your weekly giving to your local church in order to bless us with a financial gift. Don't give your own church less money to bless us financially. Never do that. Also, if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you are back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture. Providing for your church and your family, providing for my radio show, is not a command of God. But if you love the show You don't want it to disappear, and you have extra money collecting interest in the bank. You have extra money for benevolent and recreational and trivial purposes. Please share some of that money with us so that we don't go off the air. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, doctrinally solid, theologically sound church like St. Matthew's Anglican Church of Birmingham, Alabama, then please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the globe, and I've helped many people in our audience all over the world find churches, sometimes even within just a few minutes from where they live. So if that is the case with you or someone you love, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Roger Salter, our guest today. chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. And I don't normally give the full name of listeners who send in questions, but since I want to promote the ministry of this listener, I will give his full name. His name is Donald Philip Veach from Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. And he runs and operates a Facebook page called Twiss House, T-W-I-S-S-E. I urge everyone listening to visit that page, Twiss House, Reformed Theology, Reformed Prayer Book, Churchmanship. And that is named after a great figure from Anglicanism in both the 16th and 17th century. His life spanned from the middle of the 16th, approximately, through the middle of the 17th century. Our listener, Donald Philip Veach, asks, I just had the question right in front of me. Here it is. I'm actually going to break up. He has a couple of questions, so I will read the first one to you. Brother Roger, do you see any signs of hope in American Anglicanism that is Reformed, Cranmerian, Bucerian, and he's referring to Martin Bucer, obviously, and Calvinist Anglicanism? Educational sites for potential ordinands? And I will read his second question after that. Roger, did you hear that?
Yes, I did, and I'm pondering hard. And I'm not optimistic by what I see at the moment, but God can do great things, and surprisingly, and when he intervenes, marvelous things happen beyond our expectation. But I do not see anything specifically that encourages me to think that a good, solid, Reformational Anglicanism is being championed to any great extent. There are a lot of Reformed Anglicans around, but there doesn't seem to be a cohesive group of them who are prepared to make it clear to folk that there is a united fellowship within Anglicanism and its various expressions that cherish the Reformation, our articles, and the lives and teachings of those men that Donald mentioned. There's a paucity of strong, good, undiluted Anglicanism. There's an evangelicalism that is rather weak and stops short of being thoroughly scriptural for fear, for distaste of certain doctrines. I'm sure a lot of it is due to misunderstanding or distortion of what is propounded. But the fact is, I see nothing at the moment that one would say and endorse, this is straightforward Anglicanism in terms of an affiliation or organized movement. So I understand what Donald is concerned about, and I share that. And my heart breaks, not to be too emotional and affective, but to say, I feel there's a great disloyalty among Anglicans, Anglo-Catholic liberals, and evangelicals when it comes to the pure word of God.
And I can hear in my ears my dear friend Bill Shishko's voice ringing in a gentle chastisement for mispronouncing Bootserian, for Martin Bootser. I said Booser because that's the way it's spelled. But as soon as it came out of my mouth, I could hear Bill Shishko saying, it's pronounced Bootserian, Chris. But the Donald...
Not popularly, Chris. Bucer is the way we pronounce it in English.
Oh, really?
And he was in England. And he was the way he was in England for a considerable period of time. And that's how his name was pronounced there. And it comes to us through literature and verbal expression.
Oh, okay. Well, then I feel a little bit vindicated.
We don't say Luther correctly. It's Martin Luther.
Ah.
We don't say Calvin correctly. It's Corvin. We're getting a bit too precise about some of these things.
And, of course, people may be hesitant to use the word looter, especially when we all know what happens during blackouts and other things in major cities. When looters...
Could I just say something quickly?
Sure.
Along with Calvin, my favorite reformer is Peter Martyr Vermeely. But everybody pronounces his name as it reads, Vermigli. But in Italy, it's Vermeely. But I've never heard a scholar speaking about this man say Vermeely, which is the correct Italian pronunciation. We speak in English.
Well, I love clams over Vermeely in my local Italian restaurant. No, I'm just kidding. Donald Philip Veach's second question. What are the impediments in terms of personnel in schools? He means in regard to his first question. What are the impediments to Reformed, Cranmerian, Bucerian, and Calvinist Anglicanism in schools? What are the impediments?
Schools in terms of seminaries, universities, and colleges?
I'm assuming that's what he means.
Yes, that's fine. I wasn't quite sure what was meant. It's a very comprehensive term here. And again, one is not optimistic. You do have tutors and seminary faculty members who are very loyal to the Reformed faith, unswervingly so. And I suppose you could name a number of good, devout Presbyterian colleges that are very loyal to the truths of the Reformation. Anglicanism, it's not quite so clear-cut. Again, you know, I go back to this idea that human nature, even educated, aesthetic human nature, and theological conviction does not by nature like the truths of the Word of God. Human helplessness and sinfulness, divine sovereignty and eternal election, these are things that people react against, cringe from and depart from. And again, I think in many cases, it's prejudice, cowardice, and trimming the Word of God and compromising the divine revelation. So I don't have a strong hope at the moment for the voicing of the truth of the Word in a thoroughgoing way, or for education that is absolutely loyal to the principles of the reformational movement and church.
Okay, and lastly, Donald Philip Veach says, perhaps you and I, he's talking about you, Brother Roger, perhaps you and I can do a Zoom meeting on Reformed Anglicanism for our Facebook page, Twist House, for Reformed Churchmen and Reformed Prayer Book Churchmen. As always, best regards. Dialogue with Donald Philip Veach over that. Perhaps you can establish something like that. And by the way, for those of you who want to look that up on Facebook, Twist House, it's T-W-I-S-S-E as in Edward, Twist House. And do you want to respond in any way to Brother Veach on that?
Yes.
Okay.
My, My warmest greetings to Donald. We met once at a meeting of Ashley Null here in Birmingham, and I'm very fond of Donald and regard his friendship as of immense benefit to me. And I welcome so much his standing forcefully for the truth. We simply blunt it and dilute it. And it's a great shame because, again, I go back to this idea that the weakness of the church in our time is because we do not honor the full, plain revelation of the Lord himself. His truth glorifies him. We reduce that glory through various moderating views of his will and his ways. God is absolutely sovereign, and we human beings take to ourselves far too much independence from him and lack of conformity to his will, and we simply do not recognize that before him we are absolutely nothing as creatures, because we depend on his sustenance continually, and as believers we are just denying the most beautiful and soul-encouraging truth that Scripture brings to us, the eternal love of God for his people, his effectual call, his preservation of his saints all through life into the kingdom of glory. I feel I'm saying things that are almost clichetic and not as well as I'd like to say them, Chris, but I endorse Donald's particular posture on these matters.
And I want to thank him for routinely promoting Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, especially but not exclusively when I have Anglican guests on. He even has promoted the show very enthusiastically when I have non-Anglican Reform guests that he is particularly fond of. So I want to thank him for that. We have an anonymous listener, and this anonymous listener says, I have enthusiastically and eagerly spread the word to friends of mine whenever your dear friend Roger Salter is a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. However, one of these friends is a Anglo-Catholic, and he has told me that Roger, with all due respect, should not describe himself as an Anglican, since St. Matthew's is an independent church, and therefore with no bishop. That is a crucial element of Anglicanism, so therefore he should not describe himself as Anglican. How do you respond to people who make that kind of charge?
A little bluntly, Chris, as you know, I've had a lot of health problems the last few weeks, and I'm not in top form. But bluntly, I say the thing that is least important in Anglicanism is episcopacy. I doubt that if Cranmer lived two decades longer, we would find a great modification of episcopacy, as we found recommended by Richard Baxter and Archbishop Usher, where they delegated more responsibility and authority to synodical government. Yes, I don't have a bishop. I've had various bishops, and when you look at some of the bishops available to us, we'd rather not have them. Bishops can be a curse to the church as well as a blessing, and we don't cling to some historical idea of the apostolic succession, which is just by touching a person's head. Apostolic succession is faithfulness to the gospel, and that is what Anglicanism is fundamentally about. I've had bishops I'd rather put on a horse, whack the horse's bottom, and see them disappear into the distance. They'd be a great handicap to the church. Look at the English bishops for a start, and yet that church is no longer Anglican in principle or conviction or character or evangelism. So I say that I honour a lot of Anglo-Catholics. I do not regard them as of another species, but I do regard them as another interpretation of Christianity with which I strongly disagree with in many aspects. But we don't need a bishop, thank you. We've had a lot of trouble with them. If I had a decent bishop as I did a decade ago, we would still have one. But bishops, my word, they're a mixed blessing, if a blessing at all.
Amen. And the fact that I am a Reformed Baptist who believes in independent and autonomous church government, I could care less about bishops myself. And
Chris, several years ago, sorry, Chris.
No, go ahead.
Several years ago, when I was preaching about this particular matter on the 39 Articles, and I expressed my conviction that a street corner preacher who was presenting Christ faithfully and a Christ thoroughly in loyalty to Scripture is of more value than a bishop who doesn't uphold the glory and truth of Christ. And one woman and her grandchild got up and stormed out of the building. But I put very little, import to the office. Yes, we need their moderators, their elders. They're there to minister to the congregate, to the ministry. But they don't do it in a thoroughgoing way. That's where so much of our lack of Christian education emerges from. The emptiness of bishops' heads and hearts when it comes to true faith.
Amen. And for those of you who think that my rejection of bishops is a rejection of Scripture because of the use of that word in the King James Bible and perhaps some other translations, most Christians I know who are familiar with Greek believe that bishops, overseers, and elders are the same office. So I just wanted to throw that in there.
And Chris, could I say this?
Sure.
Until I get a bishop in the flesh, I've got a bishop in Joseph Hall.
Amen. Amen. Now we've kind of veered off the subject of Joseph Hall, I'm not rebuking my listeners for the questions that they asked outside of that topic, but if you could supply our listeners with some more ammunition, if you will, of why they should research and begin to glean from and benefit from and be blessed by the legacy of Joseph Hall.
Well, after Hall's death, Chris, this note was found among his scattered writings that had not been collected. And he was being charged by some extremists at not being reformational. And he says, can they challenge me as a close and backstair friend to popery or Arminianism, who have in so many pulpits and so many presses cried down both? This is Hall saying what his ministry has consisted of. Surely the very paper that I have spent in the refutation of both these, that's Arminianism and popery, is enough to stop more mouths than can be guilty of this calumny. So that's where he stood theologically, firmly, and to the final, phase of his ministry.
Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, asks, could you repeat the book that you mentioned in the very beginning of the show where you first discovered Bishop Joseph Hall? And are there any other books in print that delve more deeply into this man's life, teaching, and legacy?
Chris, if it's agreeable to you, I have a couple of very small quotes.
Sure.
From Bishop Hall's Meditations. This is not a technique like Buddhism or Hinduism or some forms of Catholicism. It is simply pointing the mind to God through Scripture, through creation, and the assistance of the Holy Spirit, so that we gaze on him, not just with our minds, but with our affection. George Whitefield used to speak of a felt Christ. Our articles speak of a felt work of the Holy Spirit. We are to be a people of affection, not just indoctrinated heads, as it were, and intellects, but people whose hearts and affections are directed towards and absorbed by Jesus Christ, the truth about him, his indwelling of our hearts and lies. I've got a couple of samples of that. But the books that I have, four books that deal to some extent, some entirely, to Joseph Hall. There is Meet the Puritans, and that is Joe R. Beakey and Randall J. Pedersen. I think it's one of the Reform publishers, RHB, that has made that book available to our generation.
Yes, I have that book. Massive work. Mm-hmm. It's fairly massive.
It is. It's one. It's excellent. Then there's a book that's been published by a publishing company that likes to print old and forgotten books on any topic, in any area of knowledge or literary effort. And this is Meditations for Sundays and Holidays in a selection of extracts from the writings of Bishop Hall. It was published in 1856. It's been republished by these folk exactly as it was printed in 1856.
And what is the publisher? What's the modern publisher?
It's Kessinger, K-E-S-S-I-N-G-R, Kessinger Publisher. And they are www.kessinger.net.
Oh, I've got to look them up because I've never heard of them.
Yes, they do mythology, mystery and crime, music, anything that is of historical worth and needs to be republished and drawn to the public's attention again. Then, and this won't be available, I don't think, unless a good second-hand bookstore has it, but Bishop Joseph Hall, 1574 to 1656, A Biographical and Critical Study by Frank Livingston Huntley, and that was reprinted by, I don't know whether it's a firm that they printed a lot of the old Reformers and Puritans. Brewer, they did some lovely works and biographies of great interest to the reformationally minded believers.
But you don't think it's in print anymore?
It won't be in print. I'd be surprised if it has been or ever will be printed again.
Well, perhaps we should put a bug in Mike Gaidosh's ear from Solid Ground Christian Books.
Well, that's an idea. It may even need to be, you know, slightly edited to concentrate more on his specifically biblical teaching, because he's recognized here too as a poet of interest. And then, of course, that lovely Tent Maker edition of his Contemplations, which is published not too long ago. I picked it up in a Baptist church, Chris. Tent Maker Publications, Stoke-on-Trent, Staffordshire, and this was reprinted twice, 2009 by Thomas Nelson. Oh, that was 1860. So it's been reprinted by Tent Maker, 2009 and 2014.
Yes, and if I'm not mistaken, I believe Solid Ground Christian Books has taken over Tent Maker. I'll have to verify it and confirm that. I'll have to confirm that with Mike after the program. We're going to our... Go ahead. Go ahead, brother.
Oh, in that case, Chris, I can recommend a book that I did buy from Mike Gaidosh, published by Tent Maker, and this will scotch the idea that Calvin and Cranmer accepted Catholic views of the Lord's Supper. For them, the real presence was in the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, being present with his people as they received the elements of the sacrament. And to clarify that, Mike would have perhaps still in his catalogue Cranmer on the Lord's Supper, Tent Maker.
Oh, great.
That will totally, yeah.
Okay, well, we have to
say there's so much. It's like politics. There's so much misinformation about.
Well, we have to go to our final break. If anybody would like to send in a question to Roger, I would strongly urge you to do so fairly quickly because we are rapidly running out of time. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. I want to remind my guest, Roger, to please be as still and as silent as possible during the break. And don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessiolin 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth Love Parent and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth Love Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His holy word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to HopeReformedLI.net. That's HopeReformedLI.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon in the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the Executive Director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the Scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
Welcome back. And Roger, we have an anonymous listener again who asks, do you know if Joseph Hooker, who in your description of him was a Puritan, celebrated Christmas? Although this remains a tiny minority today, there are Reformed Christians that seem to be on the rise who reject the celebration of Christmas, since it is both pagan and Roman Catholic in their estimation. I know that Anglicans typically adhere closely to a liturgical calendar, which would include Christmas, but I didn't know if Hooker was among them.
Joseph Hall, yes.
Yes, that was a typo. He meant Hall.
Yes. Yes. We celebrated in its scriptural form of the incarnation and the nativity of Jesus Christ. We contemplate on the scriptures that relate these truths to us. Our worship is structured around the event of Christ's coming to us as the culmination of the Advent season, that period of time when we're anticipating the coming of Christ, as did his ancient people. And we celebrate Christmas in its true and spiritual form. I don't deny that people can have family times together and exchange gifts and warmth of friendship, but the Christmas that is at fault and to be avoided is the worldly, materialistic Christmas that has no time for God and his great act of redemption and the truths concerning that great mission, that rescue mission that Christ came to fulfill. To speak of Christmas is too broad a topic. Most people don't celebrate Christmas. They celebrate selfishness and lusts and materialism. That's not Christmas. You won't get Christmas in its true sense in a department store or a shopping mall. You watch it, you get Christmas in the scripture. And one can call it the nativity or incarnation. It doesn't matter, as long as we acknowledge the wondrous gift of God's Son to us as our rescuer and companion through life and eternity.
Now, are you aware of whether or not Joseph Hall, as the listener asked, celebrated Christmas, or was he like most, if not all, of the actual Puritans, opposed to the celebration of this, since it is not specifically commanded in the New Testament, the worship of the, well, the celebration, I should say, of the incarnation?
Well, we celebrate the birth of Christ, which is Christmas, and we don't bring any of the worldly elements into that. It's part of our lectionary, our church calendar, and so we inevitably do. And I've got a brief quote I could have from Paul here, if we've got the time, Chris.
Yes, we do have the time. We do have the time.
Well, this is pages long, but I think I can bring to you the spirit in which, and the term Christmas, as they say, is used in various forms in different minds and their approach to these things. Some are thoroughly godless. But anyway, this is what he says, thinking about the birth of Christ. A strange condition of the king of all the world. He could not be born in a baser estate, yet even this he cannot enjoy with safety. There was no room for him in Bethlehem. There will be no room for him in Judea. He has no sooner come to his own than he must fly from them. That's to go to Egypt. That he may save them, he must avoid them. Had it not been easy for thee, O Saviour, to have acquitted thyself from Herod 1,000 ways? What could an arm of the flesh have done against the God of spirits? What had it been for thee to have sent Herod 5 years sooner into his place? What to have commanded fire from heaven on those that should have come to apprehend thee, or to have thee bidden the earth to receive them alive, whom she would mean to swallow dead? We suffer misery because we must, thou because thou wouldst. And it's the humility of Christ's birth. O Saviour, the humility of thine infancy was answerable to that of thy birth. The more thou hidest and abasest thyself for us, the more should we magnify thee, the more should we deject ourselves for thee. Unto thee, with the Father and the Holy Ghost, be all honour and glory, now and forever. This is the essence of Christmas. We observe it.
And so I'm assuming then that you believe Hall actually celebrated Christmas, since it's a part of the lectionary and the liturgical calendar.
It was a term that was used in a sense and principally religious in his time in the 17th century. Historically, it has meant the celebration of the Nativity. Unfortunately, commercialism and the desire for money and profit has eclipsed the real view of Christmas. So the false Christmas, we don't observe, not in a religious sense, the real Christmas with Christ as our Lord who has come and redeemed us. We celebrate that mightily.
Amen. And I celebrate Christmas, and I love celebrating Christmas. But I have to caution some of my listeners that overly vilify, or even vilify at all, those that have a personal conviction not to celebrate it. And at the same time, I would caution those that have that conviction to not celebrate it, that they do not vilify those that do. I think that this is a matter over which we can agree to disagree, because there's no command in the New Testament that we have a special day to celebrate the incarnation, other than the fact that we celebrate it in, as a part of our daily walk with Christ. But we have to be cautious on either side, not to be too dogmatic about it. Well, we have about 3 minutes of time that I want you to have uninterrupted to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today, Brother Roger.
Well, I think I could best illustrate it by reading half, not the full meditation of Joseph Hall upon a pair of spectacles. He's saying everything we cast our eye upon can be, to the regenerate mind, a prompting to think about God. Everything in reality prompts us to think about God, because Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He is reality. We, in abandoning God, have escaped from reality. That's why there's so much that's irrational and downright nonsense in our time. But here is him talking about his spectacles. It's not the full thing, and it won't be enhanced by being part of his total work. It's out of context. But here it is, Chris. "But as these spectacles of mine presuppose a faculty in the eye and cannot give me sight when I want it, but only clear that sight which I have, no more can these glasses of the creatures of Scripture, of favors and judgments, enabled me to apprehend these blessed objects." These are the things we must apprehend. "Except I have an eye of faith whereto they may be presented. These helps to an unbelieving man are but as spectacles to the blind. Does the natural eyes, so the spiritual, have their degrees of dimness. But I have ill improved my age. If as my natural eyes decay, my spiritual eye be not cleared and confirmed, but at my best I shall never but need spectacles till I come to see as I am seen." All these helps that Joseph Hall recommends, they're but aids to sight. They are not the actual sight itself. It's gazing with the heart and mind upon God, his work, his Son, and all those wonderful topics that we derive from Holy Scripture.
Well, Roger, once again, you've done a magnificent job as my guest, and I eagerly look forward to your return to the show. I want to remind our listeners that if they have any more questions about St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, you can visit their website, STM for St. Matthew's, anglican.weebly.com. That's STM anglican.weebly.com. And you can also go to rogersalter.com. Salter is spelled S-A-L-T-E-R, rogersalter.com. I also want to remind our listeners to please take advantage of the Royal Diadem offer to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, where they are giving us, for limited time, we do not know the cutoff date yet, but they are giving us 100% of the profits for any sale over $100 or $100 or more, which would include anything that they may have in stock, or if you want to have a custom-designed piece of jewelry created, an engagement ring, or a church or denomination logo turned into a piece of jewelry, or anything else your imagination can conjure up that you want custom-designed. If you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, they will give us 100% of the profits. So please, I'm urging you, before Christmas and before Valentine's Day, go to royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com. I want to thank my brother Roger again for doing such a superb job today. I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.